All right, so I'm not sure if it sounds like a 70s TV show, a 90s TV show, or whatever, but that's just so fun. So, all right, at this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed. For Asbury Church kids, if you want to make your way over with Pastor Rachel, for everybody else, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. And so how many of you, like when it comes to life, you're always trying to find a way to get an advantage of some kind? Like I know that, you know, we all live lives, and there's moments you're like going, okay, how can I get just a little bit further ahead in this area or maybe this area? How many of you, when you were in school, you were a super studious person, and the way you got ahead is because you're like going, I will study and stay awake, and I will work hard. I will be hyper-focused and attentive. How many of you, that was you in school to get ahead? Are you sure, Neil? I was convinced that would be you, right? Like, you know, there are some, how many of you, you just got good grades because you were handsome or good looking? Yeah, that's my children, right? So you know, but you think, how do you get ahead? You know, so sometimes you think, well, maybe the way to get ahead is to put in more time. How many know sometimes you just don't have to work time, you have to work overtime? Can I get a witness on that one? Because you're just like, you know, we got to get ahead. We got to get ahead of the bills. We got to get ahead of the problems. We got to get ahead of. And so I have to put more in order to get a gain or to gain an advantage. You know, we think about different ways we do it. Sometimes we think I'll just get up earlier in the morning to give myself a little more time in order to take care of something. And so we do all these things to try and gain an advantage in life. You know, I grew up playing video games, and so you get to video games, and how many know that, like, the best for video games is trying to find the cheat code, right? You're like going, okay, how do I, you know, what's a happy little sequence of buttons in order to get, you know, invincibility or whatever it is? We did that a lot in the Lego Star Wars, is finding how to get invincibility so you could actually finish the game. You know, but we're always thinking, what's the advantage? And today I want to begin a series where we're going to talk about the divine advantage. The prophet Zechariah told Zerubbabel this: it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. How many know that the Spirit of God has been given to us in order that we might gain an advantage, or so that we might actually live the life that we are created for? And I'm convinced that, you know, in our lives, we're looking, God, would you help me live as you've called me to live? Lord, would you help me be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better at school, a better worker? You know, we're always trying to gain, you know, God, would you help me grow and become? And I'm convinced the way that we actually do this is through the Holy Spirit. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the divine advantage, because I believe that as children of God, we have access to resource and power to help us live lives that bring glory and honor to His name, and to help us live the life that we're created for. And just as we begin, I'm going to start with an idea, and I want you to hold this idea, and I'm going to undergird it with some scripture and some truth, and we're going to kind of walk with this idea over the next few weeks, and that is simply this: the baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us a divine advantage. So this is going to be the idea that we're going to think around over the next few weeks, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us a divine advantage. And what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1 today, Acts 1:1, and we're going to read some verses together. But I want you to know what I'm going to share is actually an idea that kind of flows throughout Scripture. And so we're going to kind of like tackle Acts 1 today. Now, just to give you a sense of what Acts is about, Luke, who's the author, is giving his researched account not only of the life of Jesus, but also how the life of Jesus continues to impact the world through the church. And so he writes two books. It's the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, just, you know, written by the same guy and written with the same purpose. To understand Acts, you need to understand Luke. To understand Luke, you have to understand Acts. Those two books go together. It's one continuous story. And what's amazing is as you read the story, what you'll find for Luke, one of his big thoughts, one of the big ideas he just brings through the entire, both Luke and Acts, is that what Jesus began through the Holy Spirit, his followers are to continue through the Holy Spirit. So if you go back to Luke chapter 1, because I already told you, if you want to understand Acts, you got to begin with Luke. If you want to understand Luke, you got to make sure you keep Acts in mind. And so actually in Luke, Jesus actually shows up, and when he begins his public ministry, he stands up in a synagogue and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what he says. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Everybody say, "The Spirit of the Lord." So for Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be a moving and motivating presence in Jesus' life. And he'll say this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Everybody say anointed. "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is a huge idea that kind of like sets up for all that Jesus is going to do. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, just so you know, in Hebrew, the word anointed is where we get the idea or where the word Messiah comes from. How many have ever heard of the word Messiah? That's the anointed one, the one that the Spirit of God would rest upon, who would be the one who would help bring about the restoration and the redemption of God's people. In Greek, Messiah gets translated another way, and that word is Christ. So when you see Jesus Christ, the word Christ there is actually, it means anointed, just like the word Messiah does. And it's kind of interesting because even as you move into Acts, these followers of Jesus get a new name, a new way by which to understand themselves. And so they are called derisively at first, but becomes a name they take to themselves. And that is the name Christian. Did you know that if you're a follower of Christ, part of the idea of being a follower of Christ is that you are a Christian. And that means that there is an anointing that rests upon your life, even as an anointing rested upon Jesus' life. And this is such a huge idea that what the Spirit of God started in Jesus is to work, be at work in and through our lives. And so we're going to think about this. And part of this idea is, hey, understand, this is part of what the divine advantage is that the Spirit of God wants to work in and through our lives to bring glory and honor to his name. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to follow along. And this is what it says. "In my former book, Theophilus," which is the Gospel of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" How many think this is a pretty amazing passage? This is how Luke is going to set up not just what Jesus did, but now what he's going to continue to do through his people. So as we begin, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, even as we take a few moments now to look into your word, we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would help us live it in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to your name. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Everybody said, amen. Hey, you guys seem real quiet this morning. It's okay to be, you know, a little loud. It's okay. I can handle it. All right, I want to look at this passage and note three really important ideas. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. If you're not taking notes, this is a good place to start taking notes. Just grab your phone, put a couple things down. There are three ideas that I just want to talk about that I think are so important as we think about this idea of the divine advantage. The first is this. Information alone is insufficient for transformation. This is the first idea that I want you to see as we look at this passage. Information alone is insufficient for transformation. Now, I grew up watching TV on Saturday mornings. How do you remember Saturday mornings was the best time to be alive as a kid? Because you got to get up, and you get up early, even though it wasn't a school day, and then you would just begin watching cartoons all through the morning. And then invariably, they'd have these, you know, empowering-type commercials that would show up. And you remember this one? That would come up, and there'd be a star that'd be shooting, and it would say this, "Knowledge is power." How many remember this one? Oh, yeah. Knowledge is power. How many remember knowledge is power? Okay, a few of us. Okay, so you guys are two. Okay, us old people are like, yeah, I remember this. Knowledge is power. Some of you are like going, I don't know what you're talking about. Go to YouTube and just put in the search engine, knowledge is power. And there was this whole idea that they would teach kids because they had the kids' focus and attention because they want kids to learn and to read. Knowledge is power. How many know that that's not even true? Okay, a few of us don't. You're like going, what? Some of you are like all discouraged. How many know knowledge isn't power? How many of you know that eating good is good for you? How many know that? How many know knowing it doesn't mean doing it? Can I get a witness on this one? How many know that exercise is good for you? Did I say that one? I did. Exercise is good for you. And how many know knowing it isn't enough to do it? Can I get a witness on this one? How many know yelling at your spouse, you know this, isn't a good thing. But knowing it doesn't make it so. Can I get a witness? Don't get a witness on this one. Like knowing something actually doesn't produce power. It gives you knowledge. And just so you know, I am not against knowledge. I actually love knowledge. How many of you like to read? How many know reading is like a gift from God, right? I love reading. Now, you want to know what a shame is? I brought this up in the Dryden service, and kids today going through school, you'd be surprised how many of them never read a whole book in their time through school. It's terrible. They read snippets and parts, but reading a whole book, to read books and to wrestle with ideas. Let me tell you, I think books are wonderful. I love ideas. And in our time today, people don't even use books. We use things like YouTube and internet. And we love all this because we're like going, boy, how do you fix this? How do you garden? And we can watch little things that will help us and that will give us knowledge. But I want you to know that knowledge alone is insufficient for transformation. How many know that we actually live in a time where we have more access to knowledge than at any other time in history? And how many know knowing doesn't make better? Because knowing isn't enough. And what's amazing about this passage, Jesus is actually with his disciples. He's been teaching them. He's died. He's risen again. He's continuing to instruct his followers. And you would think that Jesus, who is the perfect man, you know, he's the God-man who's come, he's died, he's risen again, that if he shared an idea, that idea should be enough. But he's like, understand that I'll teach you these things, but you need to wait for a gift my Father promised. Because information alone is insufficient for transformation. Now, he'll go on to talk about what this gift is, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which I think is a really important idea, because the idea of baptism is this idea of being dipped or dunk, to be immersed, to just be saturated by the Spirit. Now, for us, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is not a power or a force, but he is a person. The Holy Spirit was present and at work in creation. He's been at work helping God's people live their purpose. If you actually read the Old Testament, what's so striking is the different times the Holy Spirit rests upon someone to enable them to actually serve and live a purpose. So for example, if you go to 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, the prophet Samuel, the seer, will find Saul before he's king and say, hey, I want you to understand the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you powerfully, and you will be changed into a different person. That the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will be changed. And there's a transformation that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts and brings to our lives. That's more than just information. And Jesus wants his followers to know that if you're ever going to serve his purpose, then it's going to take more than just knowledge. It's going to require the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does, and you see this throughout the Old Testament, you'll see it into the New Testament, is that as the Holy Spirit rests upon people, it will do a number of things. It will sharpen skills. The Spirit will provide courage. The Spirit will enable strength. The Spirit will reveal insight. The Spirit will awaken new opportunities. And so as Jesus is with his followers, he says, guys, you know, he's taught them. He says, but now what I need you to do is I need you to wait for the gift my Father promised, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because the outpouring of the Spirit releases God's people into their purpose. Now I look at you. Look at our lives. That God has purpose for us, and to live that purpose, it's going to require something more than just a knowing. And I don't know about you, we like to know things, and we think if I could just know this and this and this, then it'll all work out. But I want you to know, we need something more than just a knowing. We actually need an empowering. This leads me to the second idea that I want you to understand. So information alone is insufficient for transformation. Secondly, empowerment precedes and assures restoration. So as Jesus is telling them, hey, wait for the gift my Father promised, the disciples are like this. Okay, Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? See, their hope was when the Messiah came, the anointed one would come. He would come and make everything right. That the Romans would be thrown off. The Roman oppression would be thrown off. That there would be places for them to serve, opportunities for authority for his followers. They had this idea that when the kingdom comes, everything's going to be made right. Now, how many of you look forward to the day when everything gets made right? How many know we long for those moments? How many know, like, God, we got challenges with families or finances or bodies, and we're just like, God, we just need your restoration now. And sometimes we become obsessed, or we become so focused on the restoration that sometimes it becomes a distraction. And Jesus is like, guys, instead of getting distracted about all of this, there is a time when it's going to happen, but that's all based on God's authority. What you need to do until that moment is you need to be empowered by and with the Holy Spirit. See, God will make everything right again. He will do it one day, but it may not be this day. And until that day, he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live his purpose in a broken world. You see, empowerment precedes, it comes before restoration. And I think this is really important. So I want to note something about the Holy Spirit, because if you go to John chapter 21, there's a really interesting account that takes place on Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We call it Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever it is. The disciples are all hiding in an upper room, and they're all concerned because they think, you know, Jesus has died. They did it to them. What's going to happen to us? And then they find out that Jesus' body isn't there, and they're not sure what to make of that. And they're all fearful and in the upper room. And then Jesus shows up. How many think that would just kind of mess with your day? Like, what is this going on? And then Jesus does something in that moment that I think is really interesting. Because as you read John chapter 21, he'll say this: he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when was this taking place? Resurrection Sunday. And so the question is what's going on there? If you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, when God forms Adam from the dust of the earth, what does he do to him? He breathes on him, and when he breathes on him, what happens? He becomes a living being. He comes alive. So the Spirit of God gets, God breathes the Spirit into the dust, and we get a living being. And you remember, he gives Adam all, you know, he says, hey, you can eat from everything, just don't eat from this tree. And where do we find Adam next? We find him at the tree, right? And God says, if you eat the tree, what will happen? You will die. You will die. You will truly die. And so what ends up happening, if you remember, you've read it, they take the fruit, they take a bite, and they drop dead, right? They just fell over. Oh, no, they didn't. They end up living years. And so what was going on there? Did something die or what died? And there was something that died because of their sin and their rebellion against God that separated them from him. When Jesus shows up on that resurrection Sunday and breathes upon his followers and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the word breathed on him echoes the language in the Greek Old Testament of God forming Adam from the dust of the earth. And what he's doing is he is breathing on them in the sense of making them alive again. And so we would say it this way, that they have come to salvation in Christ. But then he'll say this, but what I want you to do is I want you to wait now for the gift my Father promised, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, this is not about salvation. This is actually about empowering to live purpose. And empowering, that there's an empowerment that's needed to live a purpose, to live the purpose for which we were created. I love the idea of power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because that word power talks about ability, capacity, but it can also refer to potential. Now, we have a big oak tree out back. I love it. It's a ginormous oak tree. And every fall, we get acorns everywhere. The squirrels love it. The critters love it. It's great. But if you take an acorn, if I was holding an acorn in my hand, I could simply ask you, what am I holding? And all of you would look and go, it's an acorn. And I'm like, yeah, good job. But what is the potential of an acorn seed? Well, what is the potential? Well, if you take that acorn in the right conditions, in the right environment, what will it produce? An oak tree. And what will that oak tree produce? More acorns. And what will that end up producing? More trees. And you do this enough, a tree can actually produce a forest. And then you can take the wood from that oak tree, and then you can make tables, and you can make, you know, pretty furniture, and you can do all sorts of amazing things. You can use some of the oak to heat you up, to warm you. What is the potential of the acorn? How many of you know it's way more than just the little thing that it is? See, when Jesus says this, when the Holy Spirit rests upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in the salvation sense, but the empowerment for purpose, it takes you who is like an acorn and says, watch what I can do with one life. Watch what I can do in and through your being that is far greater than you can ask or even imagine. Actually, if you go to Ephesians 3:20, Paul will say this, now to unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. I want you to understand that the Spirit of God empowers us. And that empowerment precedes restoration. And not only that, it also assures restoration. And then although we don't always get the stuff answered in the time that we want, the Spirit of God is just the reminder that God is working in our moments and in our days to bring about his good purpose. So the first idea is information alone is insufficient for transformation. Secondly, empowerment precedes and assures salvation. And thirdly, Our lives are to bear witness for his purpose and promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. You will be my witness. Have you ever noticed often when we're trying to advantage things, we're trying to advantage something toward our own end? I'm trying to help me be a better me or get my stuff in a better place. But the reality is, the advantage, the divine advantage that God has for us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for our gain, but ultimately for his glory and good. You are my witnesses. You see, God wants to reveal himself in us and through us in order that his glory and good might be seen. You see, we are called to be part of something bigger than just ourselves, part of a divine mission to make a difference in the world. We are called, we are created in order for God to do something in us and through us to touch not only our circle, but to go beyond the circles of our lives. Now, how many know we all function within a circle? I like to think of the circle as the place that you live, the place where you generally dwell, the place you usually interact. It's where you just kind of like, it's kind of where your life kind of revolves around. It's just that little circle. And they're not bad circles, but we like to stay in our circle. Like sometimes we'll venture out for some vacations, but we'll come back. And we kind of like the consistency and we like the comfort of our circle. And often that's where we live, at the level of our comfort. If Jesus says, I want you to be my witness, not just in your circle, but beyond your circle, and ultimately to the very ends of the earth. Did you know there is no place you can go where you can't be a part of God's purpose? There's no place that you can go that God says, listen, I want to do something in you and through you in order to make a difference. This is why we do things like missions. This is why we have hearts that continue to lean and say, God, who can we partner with? Because God wants to do something in us and through us that goes beyond the circles that we're most comfortable with. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And this is what I know. That if you will allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, he will take you places you never dreamed of. You see, there is a world that God so cares about that he longs to empower you to help bring grace and good to people all around the world. You see, our lives are to bear witness to his purpose and promise. And this is why I believe that we need to be a people that actually, you know, desire and live from the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because the baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us a divine advantage. And with it, what we're ultimately doing is embracing a life of purpose. We actually, in our living, is we need to embrace a life of purpose, recognizing we've been made with purpose and we have been made for purpose, that we are vessels through whom God can work to reveal his glory and good. And for us to do it, I think there's three things we need to do. The first is this, is we actually have to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The idea of surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ is simply this. It is recognizing that the Creator knows my purpose better than I do. Like my Creator, the one who made me, knows what I have been made for better than I do. So often the way we live our lives is the thing that we want to do toward our own purpose, toward our own ends. Yet we've been created for more than we realize. And part of like embracing a life of purpose is really surrendering to the lordship of Jesus and saying, Lord, I recognize you know better than me what you want me to be and what you want me to do. So many times we struggle with our own purpose. Sometimes we let our own desires and our own dreams become the thing that rule and govern our purpose. Sometimes it's the relationships of people around us. How many know sometimes we live under the pressures of others to live a purpose they want for our lives? But have you ever stopped and asked the question, what does God want with your life? What does God want with and for your life? What's your purpose? I remember when I was in Minneapolis, when I was doing school, my professor would make us do assignments, and our assignments included interrupting people in the street and asking questions. It's fun. You didn't like, you know, putting people on the spot and doing all that stuff. Probably it was painful at times. But anyways, I went out and I was given this question to ask people. What's your purpose in life? So you want to have fun this week? Just ask someone, hey, what's your purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? And so it was fun. So I was walking down the street, right? And somebody stopped me because he was proselytizing. He wasn't sharing about Jesus, but some crazy belief system. It was really funny. And so he stops me. He said, hey, can I ask you a question? I'm sure. And so he asked me the question, and I'm like, and it was weird stuff. And so anyways, I was like, well, hey, can I ask you a question? He's like, sure. Because I was fair. He was a fair guy. He asked me, I answered. I got to ask him. I said, hey, question for you. What's your purpose in life? And I remember, because it was great, because he started spouting what his purpose was. And he's like, man, my purpose is to make money. And my purpose is to, and he starts going on all these different things. It was great. Total worldly mindset. It was so much fun. And then I just simply responded by going, oh, is that it? And then I walked away. And he's like, wait. He's like, what's your purpose? And I'm like, I'm glad you asked. But can I tell you, so many people live for shallow purposes. If your purpose is to live for money or to make money, I want you to know one day you're not going to have money. Like, you're going to get to the end of your life, and I've done enough services at the end, and I'm there watching as we put people in the ground, and they don't take money with them. I've watched people that think, you know, well, hey, you know, I got to get all this education, and I'm not against education. I love education. But there's going to come a time when your education is not going to be enough. And how many times do we live for things that just actually come to an end? And this is why I totally press on people, what is your purpose? Because if your purpose is not bigger than just a thing, it'll come to an end. If your purpose is just your own happiness, your own pleasure, I want you to know that's going to come to an end. What's your purpose? Because when God made you, he made you for more than just moments. When God made you, he wasn't just thinking about, you know, these small, he's thinking of eternity. And your purpose is greater than just the stuff that you're in. And the question I would just simply ask, are you willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus? See, if you're going to embrace a life of purpose, if you're going to live a life that's actually empowered by the Holy Spirit, it absolutely begins with saying, okay, God, I am willing to surrender to your purpose for my life. And then if we're courageous to do that, we need to ready ourselves for something new. I love what Jesus is doing in this whole passage is he is trying to help his followers to get ready for something new. This is what I know. New means different. Different means change. And change is hard. Can I get a witness on this one? You see, doing something new is often scary. There's the uncertainty. There's the fear. And this is what we have to do because I believe that God longs to transform our lives and bring incredibly deep meaning and purpose to our lives. And that involves us not only surrendering to Him, but readying ourselves for something new. And the way we do it is by learning to trust the Father. So I would just ask, how do you view God toward you? Can you trust Him? Does He have good in store for you? So when Jesus is saying, hey, wait for the gift my Father promised, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, wait for the gift. The question is, can we trust the Father to give a good gift? You see, the Holy Spirit poured out upon our lives to empower us is actually a good gift for us from a good Father. Luke would say this over in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And then he says this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? If you're in Matthew, it'll say good gifts. But you know what Luke says? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, are we ready for something new? Are we willing to trust the Father to give a good gift to us? A gift that will release a new potential into our lives. And lastly, in the worship team, you can come up. If we're going to embrace a life of purpose, we have to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, ready ourselves for something new. And lastly, we need to open our heart for the more that God has for us. There is something that God longs to give us. There's more than we realize. It's about surrendering. It's about trusting, and it's about opening. Opening our hearts to Him. The way I have just simply learned to open our hearts to God is simply by having simple prayers. There's something powerful about a simple prayer that just simply says, Father, my heart is open to the more You have for me. God, my heart is open. God, my heart is open. Could you just imagine what would happen if a church, like if a people who believe in Jesus, that He's died and risen again, that there's this good gift, could you imagine what would happen if people just simply started praying, God, my heart is open for the more that You have for me. Lord, I recognize You created me with purpose. You created me for purpose, and I can't do that on my own. I need the help of Your Holy Spirit. And I'm willing to trust You in this. I'm willing to trust You. I'm willing to trust You to lead me to places that I haven't thought about yet. I'm willing to trust You to lead me and to do something in and through my life that is greater than I can even conceive at this moment, even those things that might concern me and scare me and stretch me and cause me to go outside of the circle of my comfort. God, my heart is open. Because I'm convinced that if we did that, if that became our heartfelt prayer, not just on a Sunday because we're moved to say it, but if it became the impulse of our life, God, my heart is open for more of You, for the more that You have for me. Like you wake up in the morning and saying, God, I recognize You're a part of this day and I recognize You have more for me. And God, my heart is open to You. Lord, I need Your Spirit to empower me today. Could you imagine what would happen? It will change the world. Ask me how I know. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this, this passion that the followers of Jesus had simply to say, Father, we want the more you have for us. Took a handful of scared people who are hiding in a room. And in their lifetime, they took the gospel all around the world. And that same spirit, that same gift is offered to us. And if we take that gift, man, there's a divine advantage in that. Not so much necessarily for your gain, though you will gain, but for His glory, for His good. So as we begin this next few weeks, thinking about the divine advantage, would you just begin to pray with me? God, my heart is ready for the more that you have for me. I surrender to your purpose. I surrender to your purpose. You're my creator. You made me. You know what you want to do in and through my life. What I've been made for. You know it. And so, God, I surrender to your lordship. Your purpose. Say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. Even when I'm uncertain. Even when I don't have all the answers. Even when I feel uncomfortable. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Because my heart is open for more. I'm convinced if you will live this, oh my goodness, it will change the world. And it will change the world. This is how we're going to end. I get to make it up as I go. If you're in the place and you're saying, you know what? God, I surrender to your purpose. God, I'm going to trust you. My heart is open for your more. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm just going to ask you to stand and come down this way. We're just going to take a few minutes around and just pour out our hearts to God and say, God, this is just my simple prayer. You just go ahead and you start coming now. Worship team's going to lead us. But I want to pray, Father, these are your people. And God, this is our prayer. Lord, we surrender to your lordship. Lord, we surrender to your purpose for our lives. Lord, I thank you that there's a gift you long to fill us with. And Lord, we're simply going to trust you, our good Father, to give good gifts. God, our hearts are open. Lord, begin to stir us. Begin to ready us for what it is you have in store. In Jesus' name.